the U.S.-Israeli genocidal war in Gaza enters its 127th day, with fresh airstrikes killing at least 25 more Palestinians in the Strip's most populated city of Rafah. The Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah intensifies military operations against the Israeli army using precision-guided missiles. And Yemenis voice their full support for Gaza as Sana'a vows to continue barring any Israeli-linked vessels from entering the Red Sea. Well, welcome to our studios in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. We start this bulletin with the ongoing Israeli genocide in Gaza. Dozens more have lost their lives in the latest Israeli airstrikes on Rafah, ahead of a looming ground assault on the southern city. The attacks come as Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has ordered the regime's military to prepare for the ground offensive. He also told the military to submit a plan to the Israeli cabinet for the evacuation of people from Rafah. The order was issued despite warnings that the assault may cause catastrophic humanitarian conditions. That is because Rafah is hosting some 1.3 million Palestinians, including those displaced from other parts of the besieged territory. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas warns that Israel's ground offensive into Rafah may kill or injure tens of thousands of people. The Israeli regime is trying to push Palestinians out of the Gaza Strip by bombing and shelling schools, buildings, and even hospitals used by civilians as shelter. Palestinians say that there is no safe place left in Gaza as Israeli soldiers shoot whoever they see walking in the city. We discuss the issue in detail in our news review program. Let's listen to what our guests had to say.
Joining us now for the program is Saad Nimr, professor of political science, joining us from Birzeit University from occupied Ramallah. And Mustafa Fatouri, Libyan academic and journalist, joining us from Paris. Gentlemen, I'd like to welcome you both to the program here. I guess we will start there in Ramallah with you, Professor Nimr. Hope you're safe and doing well. And now, Professor Nimr, the UN humanitarian chief, Martin Griffiths, on the displaced Palestinians in Rafah, said it's unthinkable suffering they're going through. They've been on the move for months, braving bombs, disease, and hunger. He asks, where are they supposed to go? How are they supposed to be safe? Please try to help us explain that or answer that question, sir.
It's quite clear that the Israeli forces are, you know, forcing more and more on the Palestinians, which creating a condition of a disaster in terms of the humanitarian conditions for the Palestinians. We are talking about Rafah. Rafah now is almost more than 1.5 million people who are evacuated from different areas around Gaza. Now they are going to Rafah, and there isn't enough places even for them. And we are talking about even tents being established on the roads and on the pavements and everywhere. Rafah is about 65 square kilometers, and you are talking about 1.5 million. That would make it, you know, more than 27,000 in each kilometer, which is the highest density ever in the world. And that means also there is lack of food, water, and even medical supplies and all other means of humanitarian aid, which is coming through Rafah crossing, but in a very, very little amounts that the Israeli allowed, and also delaying it of reaching. We are talking about only around 100 trucks every day. While in normal terms, through that crossing, they used to receive more than 500. That is in a normal time. Now in the war, it's less than or around 100 a day, which is barely enough for, you know, few thousands of people, not to mention 1.5 million.
Mustafa Fatouri, welcome to the program, sir. Now, Mr. Fatouri, we know that Benjamin Netanyahu has asked his military brass to submit an evacuation plan to his cabinet. This is a military that has shown zero concern for civilian casualties to an extreme far-right cabinet that we've heard doesn't even look at Palestinians as human beings. We've seen, heard the rhetoric from this cabinet. How concerned are you that this plan or this plan of evacuation, whatever they want to call it, is going to be devastating for the local population there in Rafah?
Their master plan, if you like, is to evacuate the Palestinians and push them out of Gaza, as at least as many Palestinians as possible. And the tactical plan has always been to kill as many as possible. And that's also another way of quote-unquote evacuation, if you like. You evacuate the place by killing, simply by killing the people who are occupying that place. What the Israeli Prime Minister, the terrorist Netanyahu, has asked the military to do now is to commit a horrendous crime, you know, a complete genocide crime, by deciding to evacuate the Rafah area or the Rafah city, which is where most of the Palestinians are after they have been pushed out of their homes and their land in the north of the Gaza Strip from Gaza City itself. But I'm not sure if Mr. Terrorist Netanyahu is actually capable of carrying out the plan faced with such an international rejection, especially from world capital that usually support the Israeli entity, including Washington, which has rejected this.
We saw the head of the Secretary General of the Norwegian Refugee Council, his exact quote, "Rafah has now become the largest refugee camp on earth, and you cannot have a war in a refugee camp." Now, if the Israelis do not want to push him down to Sana'i, the local population there, and they do, to Professor Nimmer's point, go back to the central parts, there aren't homes and hospitals that are functional. There isn't enough food, fuel, or clean water outside of Rafah. How do you support 1.4 million displaced people that have been displaced 3, 4, 5 times in other parts of the besieged enclave?
Yeah, that's very true, unfortunately. I mean, the entire Gaza Strip has been for years, you know, it's like an open-air prison for over 2.2 million Palestinians, most of them children and women. And this has been played out again in the case of Rafah we are talking about now. So what really the Israelis want to do, they have already spoken about the possibility of ethnic cleansing, the possibility of pushing Palestinians out of Gaza, maybe towards Egypt or somewhere else. And there is no elsewhere to go. There is no safe place to go.
Thank you both for joining us on the program. Always a pleasure to check in with both of you. Professor Saad Al-Nimr there joining us from occupied Ramallah, and Mustafa Fatouri, Libyan academic and journalist, joining us out of Paris. That brings us to the end of this segment of your news review program. Thank you for joining us, and bye-bye for now.
Welcome back. The situation remains tense in the West Bank as the Israeli regime keeps pressing ahead with its atrocities in the occupied territories. In the latest raid, the regime's forces have abducted 14 Palestinians from the town of Beit Hamer. Israeli troops erected barriers on the town's entrance, trapping residents while placing snipers on rooftops. Occupation forces also launched raids on other towns, including Bani Naim, east of the city of Al-Khalil. The town of Kaf Khadum was raided as well. Israeli forces and settlers have intensified their attacks across the occupied West Bank ever since the regime launched its genocidal war on the besieged Gaza Strip. According to the UN, at least 300 Palestinians have been killed and some 7,000 detained in Israeli raids on the occupied territories since early October. The Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah is pressing ahead with its retaliatory attacks against Israel. In the latest such operation, it targeted an Israeli Merkava tank along Lebanon's southern border. Hezbollah released the footage showing the attack on the armored vehicle at the al-Baghdadi site in occupied Palestinian territories. You can see the direct hit recorded by the camera mounted on the special guided missile. Hezbollah has increasingly been using precision guided missiles to target Israeli military positions along the border. The attacks are part of the clashes that erupted between the two sides after the regime launched its onslaught on Gaza in early October. Most recently, Israel targeted the towns of Jabchit and Haruf in Lebanon's southern Nabatea governorate. Earlier we spoke to Mariam Saleh, our correspondent in Beirut. She said that both Hezbollah and Israeli forces have intensified their attacks along Lebanon's southern border. Let's hear more from her.
Hezbollah has stepped up its operations, especially with the fact that the Israelis seem to also have been presumptuous in their attacks in South Lebanon. They have reached areas like Yuhmer Shkrif and the Nabatiyeh, which is some 20 kilometers away from the border. Hezbollah has also gone for this tit-for-tat way of dealing with the Israelis. Once the Israelis launch attacks that are near residential areas, civilian areas, Hezbollah is using rockets that do have cameras in them, and this is why they are able to see more precisely and target their basically those military targets. The Israelis have speculated on what type of rocket that is. Some are saying it's the Iranian Almas rocket, and that is a rocket that has many capabilities that could go beyond many obstacles. This allows the resistance to be able to see its target even when it is in a way where you have many obstacles like hills or mountains and several posts. And in addition to, of course, the very high walls that have been built by the Israelis. And so this is why we see today for the second time how Hezbollah has targeted a Merkava tank using that type of rocket.
The top UN court is set to hold public hearings on the legal consequences of Israeli crimes in occupied Palestinian territories. Over 50 states, including Iran, will participate in the oral proceedings before the International Court of Justice. The Arab League, the Organization of Islamic Cooperation, and the African Union will also deliver statements. The week-long sessions will begin on February 19. At the request of the UN General Assembly, the ICJ will then issue a non-binding advisory opinion on the legal liability of Israel's occupation of Palestine. Last month, the ICJ announced its provisional ruling in a case brought by South Africa against Israel. Called on Israel to cease all activities that could constitute genocide in Gaza. However, the UN Special Rapporteur says that Israel appears to be in breach of that order. Thousands of Yemenis have once again gathered in the Yemeni capital Sana'a and other cities in support of Palestine. Abdul Latif al-Washali has more.
Yemenis from all walks of life have taken to the streets to reaffirm their solidarity with the Palestinian people. They have also expressed their willingness to join Yemen's armed forces in preparation for a potential large-scale conflict with the US and UK.
These million marches take place every Friday in the capital Sana'a and other cities to send a message to the world that we will not submit to intimidation, and also a message to the people of Gaza that we are with them and they are not alone. The spread of military courses in various governorates and the willingness of Yemenis to join them is evidence of the readiness of all Yemenis to confront American and British forces in a ground war.
Protesters chanted slogans denouncing US and UK aggression against their country and demanded that the Yemeni army continue its naval operations against those who initiated a war against Yemen.
These millions who took to the streets are a reserve army and are ready at any moment to join the Yemeni armed forces in their battle with the enemies of Palestine, whether on the land or at sea.
Our protest today is to express the steadfastness of our support for the Palestinian people and the people of Gaza in particular, who suffer under the siege by America and Israel, who kill their children, women, and the elderly on a daily basis. We affirm our support for Palestine and we will continue to support it, whether through naval operations or by going out to the streets.
Since January 11th, the US and UK have launched multiple rounds of airstrikes against Yemeni territories aimed at undermining the Yemeni army's capabilities and halting Yemen's naval operations. However, they have likely failed to achieve their goals as Yemeni naval attacks have continued.
People gathered here to protest, holding their weapons to send the message to their enemies that they are well prepared for any act of aggression. They believe that the US and UK are not bold enough to attempt invading Yemen overland. Abdullatif Washali, Sana'a.
Iran's Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian has met with the Secretary General of Lebanon's Hezbollah Resistance Movement, Sayed Hassan Nasrallah. In the meeting in Beirut, Amir Abdollahian discussed the latest political and security developments in the region with Nasrallah. The situation in Gaza and southern Lebanon was high on the agenda of the talks. Two sides also exchanged views on the axis of resistance in the wake of the ongoing Israeli genocide in Gaza. The top Iranian diplomat also sat down with the Lebanese Prime Minister, Najib Mikati. Amir Abdollahian is in Lebanon as part of a West Asia tour. Following his visit to Beirut, he will head to the Syrian capital, Damascus. I just mentioned Iran's Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian has paid a visit to Lebanon to meet Hassan Nasrallah, the leader of Hezbollah Islamic Resistance Group. Hezbollah said in a statement that the latest political and security developments in the region were reviewed in this meeting. Earlier, we spoke to Mariam Saleh in Beirut to get more updates on this meeting.
We do know that they did talk about the prospects of the situation, whether in Lebanon, in Palestine, in the entire region. And of course, mind you, this is not the first meeting since the beginning of the war. We know that Iran's foreign minister has been going back and forth to the regional states since the beginning of the war, warning of any larger scale war that could erupt within the region, and that the Israeli regime's continuous onslaught in Gaza in itself is a danger to the entire region, and it could lead to more repercussions and to dire consequences. Mr. Abdollahian is expected also to meet all the top officials in Lebanon, and of course he will have a press conference to talk about the details of these meetings. And although there are historic ties, there are relations and bilateral ties, but what is important now is that they are working towards stopping the war in Gaza. And we are also seeing a lot of positive impact from the Lebanese officials also, who are also telling all the mediators, all the Western envoys, that they need to put pressure on Israel to stop the war now before tomorrow.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Thank you so much for being with us. For now, it's goodbye.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
in the limelight.
U.S. President Joe Biden has blamed his Republican rival Donald Trump for bringing border deal to a verge of collapse. The $118 billion package ties U.S. immigration policy to aid for Ukraine. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. America's national broadcaster ABC News has covered this story and tells us more. President Joe Biden said one person is to blame for the seeming collapse of a bipartisan package to change immigration policy and provide aid to Ukraine and Israel. And that person is Donald Trump. Speaking from the White House, Joe Biden said the $118 billion bill is the result of extraordinary effort by a bipartisan group of senators and represents the most fair, humane reforms in our immigration system in a long time, and the toughest set of reforms to secure the border ever. Joe Biden added, "Now all indications are that this bill won't even forward to the Senate floor." Why, he said, "A simple reason, Donald Trump." Because Donald Trump thinks it's bad for him politically, even though it helps the country. President Biden continued, he'd rather weaponize the issue than actually solve it, claiming that Trump was threatening Republican lawmakers if they didn't oppose the measure. President Biden added, and looks like they're caving in. Frankly, they owe it to the American people to show some spine and do what they know to be right. President Biden, who has been hammered by Republicans for months over the surge in migrant encounters at the southern border with Mexico, faces low approval numbers on the issue heading into the 2024 presidential race. In his remarks, Joe Biden sought to flip the script heading into what's likely to be a 2020 general election rematch, suggesting he would hit the issue hard on the campaign trail. Every day between now and November, the American people are going to know that the only reason the border is not secure is because of Donald Trump and his MAGA Republican friends. If the bill fails, I want to be absolutely clear about something. The American people are going to know why it failed. I'll be taking this issue to the country, and the voters are going to know, he added. The bill text was unveiled on Sunday evening, after months of negotiations, and was initially praised by President Biden, Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer, and Senate Republican Leader Mitch McConnell. But just hours after its release, it was deemed dead on arrival by House Speaker Mike Johnson, who has spoken with Donald Trump frequently on the issue. And now it's on very thin ice in the U.S. Senate, as a growing number of Republicans say they will block a key procedural vote set for Wednesday, 7th of February, to move the package forward. Democrat Chris Murphy, one of the lead negotiators, expressed exasperation at mounting Republican opposition to the bill in a floor speech on Tuesday, 6th of February, asking his colleagues, "What the hell just happened?" President Biden, too, criticized Republicans for backtracking on their statements from the fall when they requested a bill that tied any further aid to Ukraine to changes in immigration policy. Just months ago, the Republicans were asking for this exact bill to deal with the border, to provide support for Ukraine and for Israel. President Biden said, and now it's here. And they're saying, never mind, folks, we've got to move past toxic politics. It's time to stop playing games with the world waiting. The national broadcaster CBS News has also covered the same story and tells us more. President Joe Biden urged Congress on Tuesday, 6th of February, to pass a national security supplemental bill that would provide funding for Ukraine and for Israel and border security, hoping to bolster support as the deal appears to be falling apart on Capitol Hill. The president's plea came as more House and Senate Republicans have said they opposed the Senate-negotiated deal, which would provide $118 billion for foreign aid and overhaul key portions of the U.S. immigration system. Opposition from House Republicans was anticipated, but a growing number of Senate Republicans have also come out against the long-awaited agreement since it was released last Sunday, potentially tanking it for now. Democratic Senator Chris Murphy, Republican Senator James Lankford, and Independent Senator Kyrsten Sinema for weeks took the lead in hammering out a deal on the immigration portions of the larger package. In remarks at the White House, President Biden blamed one person for crumbling Republican support for the bill, former President Donald Trump. The result of all this hard work is a bipartisan agreement that represents the most fair, humane reforms in our immigration system in a long time, and the toughest set of reforms to secure the border ever, President Biden said. But now all indications are that this bill won't even forward to the Senate floor. Why? A simple reason: that's Donald Trump. Because Mr. Trump thinks it's bad for him politically. President Biden added, "So for the last 24 hours, he's done nothing, I'm told, but reach out to Republicans in the House and the Senate and threaten them and try to intimidate them to vote against this proposal. It looks like they're caving in. Frankly, they owe it to the American people to show some spine and do what they know to be right." President Biden said the American people want a solution that puts an end to divisive debates about the border with Mexico. "Doing nothing is not an option," Biden said. "Republicans have to decide. For years they said they want to secure the border. Now they have the strongest border bill this country has ever seen. Look, I understand the former president is desperately trying to stop this bill because he's not interested in solving the border problem. He wants a political issue to run against." Joe Biden said he'll turn Republican opposition to the border security legislation into a campaign issue. He said, "Every day between now and November, the American people are going to know that the only reason the border is not secure is because of Donald Trump and his MAGA Republican friends." On Tuesday, 6th of February, some Republican senators suggested they would support advancing the foreign aid portion of that deal on its own, contradicting the long-standing Republican position that no foreign aid would pass without border security measures. Republican Senator Lindsey Graham reportedly said it's time to reconstruct the package and limit it to foreign aid. Republican Senator John Cornyn also suggested the possibility of splitting off foreign aid. Some Republicans blasted Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell for signing off an agreement without sufficient input and rank-and-file Republicans. Democratic Senator and one of the lead negotiators of the bill, Chris Murphy, took to the Senate floor on Tuesday, 6th of February, blasting Republicans for the deal falling apart. Senator Murphy said the Senate GOP conference now just seems to be another subsidiary of the Trump campaign. Republicans who oppose the final product say the bill does not go far enough to deter illegal border crossings. The Speaker of the House, Mike Johnson, said the Senate bill would be dead on arrival in the House. Separately, the lower chamber plans to vote on a standalone bill to provide more aid to the Israeli regime. The Biden administration announced on Monday night that President Biden would veto the bill if it reaches his desk, in the light of White House's insistence on the border national security deal.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is your program for humanity from IRIB English Radio, and this is Hussein Latifi. We talk in this program about the concept of humanity in the Holy Quran and how different verses of the Holy Quran talk about different dimensions and different sides and aspects of this being, human being. And we ended up talking about that the human being has a soul and a body, and then we talked about different dimensions of the soul, and the soul has the intellect, has the heart, and Quran attributes different functions and different qualities and modes to the heart of a human being. In the last episode, we talked about how human heart will be held accountable on the Day of Judgment. إِنَّ السَّمْعَ وَالْبَصَرَ وَالْفُؤَادِ كُلُّ أُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ عَنْهُ مَسْئُولًا. On the Day of Judgment, the fu'ad, which means the heart, will be held accountable for the functions, for the things that it did, the ideas, the feelings, the things. And this has been referred to in our jurisprudence as الْأَفْعَالُ الْجَوَانِحِيَّةِ, the acts that are not carried out by outer limbs, but rather they are carried out in the heart. Some of them, they have practical consequences, and people are held accountable for that. For example, إِنَّ بَعْضَ الظَّنِّ إِثْمِ. We have that in one of the verses of the Holy Quran, that sometimes thinking, negative thinking about others, some instances of that are counted as sin, and we should stop that. So, as the heart has different functions and also will be responsible for that, we have in another verse that there is a test for the heart. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests people in different ways, and He also tests the hearts of people. Now we recite the verse. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَغُضُّونَ أَصْوَاتَهُمْ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَى لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَأَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. So the verse says, basically it talks about proper etiquette in the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When believers, Muslims, they are in the presence of the Prophet, they have to be careful not to raise their voice. Now this is important, how Quran cares and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala care about details of the practices. Of sometimes we think that, okay, as long as we are doing our duties, like plain and simple, and then the rest is okay, we can just neglect that. But Quran says no, there are always better ways to perfect our manners. The manners is very important. Etiquette, social etiquette is very important. Al-adab in Islam. So one particular example of this is the etiquette in the presence of the Prophet, so that you know whom you're talking to, in the presence of whom you are, you stand or sit, so that you mind your behavior, you mind the way you talk. And one of them was to ghadhul. قَدَّ الصَّوْتِ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَغُضُّونَ أَصْوَاتَهُمْ. Those who lower their voice in the presence of Rasulullah, عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, they are the ones, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ. They are the ones Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tested their heart لِلتَّقْوَى. This is very important. Now we have a taqwa that is for the limbs. Apparently you see a person, yes, it's good. And actually it's very good that apparently he maintains the orders of the religion, practical laws of Islam, observes halal and haram, prohibitions and obligations. But then there is that inner layer of a person that should be observant of the laws and practical orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will have a break and we come back to continue the discussion.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to the second segment of your program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. So in the first segment of the program, we talked about how important it is to have taqwa, piety, and observance of the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, observance of the prohibitions and the duties that we have at the level of the heart, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests some people at that level. You see how beautifully this verse explains that. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَغُضُّونَ أَصْوَاتَهُمْ عَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. This is an apparent outward behavior. So Quran says this outward behavior, this apparent behavior, something that you can see and you can you encounter in the external world, this behavior is an indication of something. Indication of what? Indication of a taqwa in an inner layer of the soul. اِمْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَى. They're the ones whose heart Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tested for taqwa, for piety. And they have passed the test of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ. They will have forgiveness. أَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ. Big reward, a great reward they have. And we have a similar one. The relationship, a similar verse, relationship between the outward external behavior and the inward internal attitude that is there. ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَذَّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. And this is very important. Inshallah, maybe we dedicate one other episode to this topic as well. Because some of us, we are in the habit of drawing a line between the external behavior and the internal faith. And for us, we say, okay, it's enough to have the internal faith. It doesn't matter if I fall short at the level of my external behavior. And or another person, they say, for example, it's enough, it's sufficient to have faith in the heart. And the faith is in the heart. Do not judge people or do not judge yourself. I'm not saying that jumping to judgment is correct. No, it's wrong. No. But I mean sometimes evaluation that we make of ourselves. Let's now limit it to ourselves. Evaluation that we make, we should not fool ourselves. The external behavior is an indication of the internal attitude and internal belief. Quran says, ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَذَّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ. Those who respect شعائر الله, the signs of Allah, the apparent external signs of Allah. This is where Quran talks about Hajj, that in الصفا والمروة من شعائر الله, there are different things that are signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says, those who respect these signs, it originates from تقوى القلوب, from the piety, the observance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hearts that they have. So how beautiful it is, and in the other verse also we had it, that the external behavior, يَقُضُّونَ أَصْوَاتَهُمْ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَى. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our behavior and our internal belief in accordance with each other. Thank you very much for listening. Until next episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي صلى الله على محمد صلى صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
The border crisis, as it is framed in the US media, is a crisis of imperialism. It is a known fact of the imperialist system, one that opens new markets and creates a flow of cheap, exploitable labor for US capitalists. As long as the system of imperialism stays, you can expect migration crises and foreign plots to stay as well. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV noted, since the end of the infamous Title 42 Act earlier last year, hundreds of thousands of migrants have entered the United States from its southern border. Federal, state, and local governments have struggled to provide adequate care, assistance, and integration for these incoming migrants, despite more than enough housing, resources, food, and of course, jobs available. Sanctuary cities such as Chicago and New York have offered to take in thousands of asylum seekers, but bureaucratic loopholes combined with dead-end political exercises have resulted in an acute crisis. Shelters are packed. Many migrants are living in tent cities outside police stations, and a few, including children, have even been killed due to lack of adequate care and resources. The border has long been a polarizing topic within the U.S.
Former U.S. President Donald Trump vowed to build a wall to stop incoming migrants. Democrat presidents such as Barack Obama and Joe Biden vowed more border security, but with less racially charged language like Trump, while delivering the same violent practices at the border and lack of care within the country. As we will see later, the language and the promises around the border are just for show. Now, Texas Governor Greg Abbott has upped the ante. Abbott, joined by the support of 25 Republican-led states, has mobilized the state National Guards to be sent to the border to prevent the flow of migrant entry. Abbott is going directly against the federal government, which has its border laws enforced by agents from the U.S. Department of Homeland Security and the Customs and Border Patrol. Earlier in January, Abbott deployed National Guard troops to block off Shelby Park, not just to enforce Abbott's rigid border control, but to block off federal agents from intervening in the process. Shelby Park, a location within the town of Eagle Pass, has been a known migrant entry point for years. Whether encountering Texas Rangers and guards or federal agents, there is horrific violence and cruelty imposed on migrants crossing over. In response to the mobilization of National Guards and other state agencies, the U.S. Department of Homeland Security has sent the Texas governor an ultimatum demanding entry into the pass, citing a Supreme Court order vowing to slash razor wire, another blockade set up by the Texas National Guard now deemed unauthorized. Within the U.S. political realm, this is being boiled down to the classic states versus federal rights dilemma, where a state can claim that certain federal laws have too much overreach and vice versa. The border standoff, now known as the standoff at Eagle Pass, highlights the deadlock of the American political landscape when it comes to effectively solving problems. More importantly, it completely misses the point and the crux of the issue. The argument between state and federal rights is a false one. If one side wins over the other, it does not address the root of the migrant issue, which many have described as a border crisis, but even this falls short. If you ask American pundits why there is a border crisis in the first place, knee-jerk reactions from a lifetime of nationalistic propaganda will always issue the same response. Migrants want American jobs and the American way of life, and they hate their own country. This arrogant mindset has completely blocked the issue of mass migration from being addressed. One must accurately understand who these migrants are in order to understand why they want to come here in the first place. Most of the migrants are from Guatemala, Honduras, Cuba, El Salvador, Venezuela, and Colombia. These countries are all subject to cruel U.S. foreign policy, sanctions, and coups that cause instability, economic strangulation, corruption bred by U.S. agencies, threats of mercenary plots, and gang violence fueled by drug trade that is conducted via the American spy agency CIA. The crippling sanctions on Venezuela in particular, which is a member of OPEC and an oil-rich country, have resulted in hundreds of thousands of Venezuelans fleeing not only economic strangulation, but threats of coups and U.S. warfare. U.S. politicians quickly denounced the failure of socialism. However, this is cheap run-of-the-mill U.S. imperialist rhetoric. Venezuela is oil-rich and has plenty of room for growth. It is actively industrializing and building itself despite sanctions. This part is important, as we will see. In order to understand the border crisis, one must understand the primary political contradiction in the region, imperialism, and arrive at the crisis from that very contradiction. The U.S. imperialist foreign policy has two benefits for U.S. capitalists, whom the U.S. government ultimately serves. First and foremost, of course, is the destabilization of independent countries that refuse to be U.S. junior partners run by comprador regimes. By aiming to topple countries like Venezuela, Nicaragua, Cuba, and others, the U.S. regime can sow chaos and install puppet leaders that would sell off their country's resources for cheap. U.S. capitalists would penetrate the market, reducing state-owned enterprises into private enterprises owned by U.S. capitalists. If countries refuse to submit, sanctions are put into place, making trade and the movement of commerce harder, or downright impossible, as is the case with Cuba. Furthermore, predatory loans could be offered by the International Monetary Fund, IMF, that could forfeit the state's rights to its own labor practices and resources. This makes the cost of living tremendously high, causing an acute migration crisis. And here comes benefit two for U.S. imperialism.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio by your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Sheikh Rouhani on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Dear and respected brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, in this episode of the program Hadith of the Day, I want to recite another beautiful hadith from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, addressing Amir al-Mu'mineen, saying that, Ya Ali, لا خير في قول إلا مع الفعل ولا في نظر إلا مع الخبرة ولا في المال إلا مع الجود ولا في الصدق إلا مع الوفاء. Very nice hadith, very beautiful hadith from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is very much practical in our daily lives. It says, Ya Ali, لا خير في قول إلا مع الفعل. O Ali, wording is worthless unless it is applied practically. ولا في نظر إلا مع الخبرة. Appearances are worthless unless they agree with reality. ولا في المال إلا مع الجود. Wealth is worthless unless there is liberality or there is generosity. ولا في الصدق إلا مع الوفاء. Truthfulness is worthless unless there is loyalty and وفاء. ولا في العفة إلا مع الورع. Says that, and also ولا في الصدقة إلا مع النية ولا في الحياة إلا مع الصحة ولا في الوطن إلا مع الأمن والسرور. The Prophet says that wealth is worthless unless there is generosity on it. Truthfulness is worthless unless there is loyalty. Knowledge is worthless unless there is piety. Almsgiving is worthless unless there is good faith. Life is worthless unless there is health. Homeland is worthless unless there is security and pleasure. You see that, what a beautiful hadith here, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali alayhi alaf al-tahiyyati wa salatu wa salam, narrates from the Holy Prophet. Says that, for example, there is no worth in hayat, life. Life is worthless unless it is with siha, with health. And there is no watan, there is no homeland for anyone without amn, without security, without surur, without pleasure. And also wording, or when you say something, it is worthless if it is not accompanied by fi'l, by amal. And of course, if you are wealthy and rich and you are not generous, you do not give any charity to the poor, to the needy, you do not help, you do not support the needy, then of course that wealth is of no use, of no value. And of course, iffa should be accompanied with wara', as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, that there should be piety, and the person should be pious. And of course, chastity and dignity and piety, these are all the blessings of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that one should attain in his life. And of course, these are the very kind of beautiful and meaningful pieces of advice that we received via Imam Ali alayhi salatu wassalam from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillah.